This morning, I'd like to invite you over to the book of 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7.
1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7 reads this way. It says, "That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come before your throne this morning. Lord, we do thank you again for this opportunity that you give to us, Lord, that we might worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, open up our hearts and minds and guide us to hear from you this morning. Once again, Lord, that you might be highly exalted and lifted up and our lives drawn closer to you, and that you would strengthen the faith that you've given to us. And then, Lord, if there's one or more than one that does not have the assurance of eternal life, may you speak to them as only you can, that they also might enjoy the gift of salvation that you paid for. Lord, bless us this morning, and Lord, may we all be able to say it's been good to be in your house, and we'll give you all the praise, for we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message this morning is simply, "To be found in honor at the appearing of Christ." That's a good thing, right? To be found in honor at the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he returns, certainly we want to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." But then also we have the gift of eternal life. If there's honor at all, it's because of what the Lord has done for us. Amen? And he is the one that hides us. He's the one that covers us with his love. He's the one that covers our sins by the blood that he shed for us on the cross of Calvary that gives us eternal life. It's nothing that we have done, but it's everything that he has done for us, provided for us, and has given to all those that would receive him as their own personal Savior. It's simply as understanding we are lost and undone in ourselves. We cannot help ourselves. There is no righteousness within us that is pleasing in the eyes of God. Now, we can have righteousness that might be pleasing to our neighbor or to people down the road or even in our city. But listen, before the Lord, we have no righteousness that will cause us to be welcomed into heaven by the grace of God without the covering of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way that you and I can have eternal life. So it's all of the Lord. And the wonderful part is God willingly came and died because he loves us, and he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should have eternal life. The only thing that would hinder us is our own misunderstanding or our pride to say, "Well, God has no right to demand anything of me." That's kind of crazy, isn't it? Since he's the one that authored life and gave us life. And then on top of that, he said, because mankind had fallen into sin, and he knew that was going to happen in eternity past. God is God. I'll tell you, you can ask me. I can't explain it to you. All I know is that it's true because it's in the Word of God. Now, how do I know it's true because it's in the Word of God? Because back in 1987, Jesus Christ saved my soul and gave me that assurance of eternal life, that my sins were forgiven, and therefore, instantaneously, I knew that every word of God was the truth. And if there was a problem, it was with me understanding the Word of God. I didn't need a philosopher. I didn't even need a teacher to explain it to me. Do you know that the Bible says that every word is in the Bible is God-breathed? Now, in the ninth grade at North Miami Beach Senior High School, I had an English teacher tell me that men wrote the Bible, that poets wrote the Bible, and that people didn't even know the Lord wrote the Bible. You know what I found out? It wasn't true. That was not true at all, because everybody that read or that wrote the Word of God was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write it, moved by the Lord, is what the Bible tells us. And so I don't know where he got his information. I looked up to him. I believed it up until the point I got saved. Can you believe that? Because I thought, well, after all, he's my ninth grade English teacher. He knows what he's talking about. He's teaching me literature, right? So I must believe what he's saying, and yet he was wrong. So listen, mankind can be wrong. It's just the way it is. And by the way, we were born wrong. You can't fix it. We're broken. But praise the Lord that God loved us so much that he gave us his son that you and I might have eternal life. And then he covers us with his blood. He covers us with his grace and mercy and makes us right in his sight. What a great God to do that. Now, that's the true faith in the one true God. Every other religion teaches, and I'm not here to bash other religions, but every other religion teaches you must do something to merit or earn eternal life. There's only one faith, and that's the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that says that he came and paid the price for you and I that we might receive a gift, not work, but receive a gift. The work's already been done on the cross of Calvary. Now, we can enjoy all of that. And this morning, as we consider our text, we're going to look at the engagement of the elect. And we shouldn't be afraid of the word elect. Who are the elect? Well, God foreknew all those in eternity past who would trust the Lord as their Savior. It's not that God said, well, this person's going to be saved and this person's not going to be saved in eternity past, because the Bible says that he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So that is a direct contradiction in the word of God. But God wants everybody to be saved. Amen? And so we praise the Lord for that. And so we'll see here this engagement of the elect, which is really the work of salvation. Secondly, we'll notice the inheritance for the engaged in salvation, and that is the work of sanctification. If we want to receive the inheritance that God has for us, we need to pursue the Lord, engage the Lord in the salvation that he's given to us, and then the Lord does a work in our lives. And then we have an inquiry for the engaged, and that is the work of submission. God wants us to make an inquiry of what he's given to us and how to receive everything. And so we must understand the word of God and then say, I trust the word of God more than I trust anything else. I can wholeheartedly say that. I trust the word of God more than the word of man every day. Amen? And any day, I can trust that because God's word never fails and God never lied. Amen? He's told us the truth. But there is somebody in this world that's over this world system that is the father of lies. And that is, of course, the fallen angel, Satan himself. And he looks to deceive and to destroy, and that's not where God wants us to be. So the truth this morning that we'll see is meant to really stimulate us and to help us in our strength and also in the sanctification process in our lives. So this morning, may we call upon the Lord to open up our hearts and minds to receive the spiritual profit to his glory and to our blessing that he wants us to enjoy. Let me start off with this little illustration here. True story. Years ago, back in the 60s. Now, why is that time frame so significant? Because I think it wasn't up until 66 or 68 that cars did not come featured with seat belts. I don't know if you know that. I remember my dad had a car that was older than me, and I was born in 62. But anyway, he didn't have seat belts. It was an old Ford Falcon, and I remember we would drive home from visiting my grandma and grandpa, and I would just lay down in the back seat, stretch out, and he would roll down the windows, and it felt good. I'd fall asleep. In fact, I used to do something crazy. There was like a little bit of a backboard there behind the window, the rear window. Sometimes I'd climb up there. And we didn't know any better, right? I mean, seatbelt laws were non-existent. And so the reason why I tell you that is because a Sunday school teacher of 8-year-olds back during this time era was talking to her class and saying, you know, God wants to help us and enable us to do his will by his grace. And the way he does that is kind of like back then, dads would allow their kids to sit up on their laps and put their hands on the steering wheel, and the dad, to make sure, would put his hands over the child's hands so that they made sure that they were driving the right way. You know, maybe the last little stretch before they got to the house, or maybe they drive off on a farm road or whatever have you. People would cringe today at that kind of a story. But hey, listen, that's what we did, right? That was the kind of way that we grew up doing things like that. And so this Sunday school teacher was saying that's how God works in our lives, right? Just as we trust our earthly father to help us to guide and so that we don't have an accident, that we don't go off course. So likewise, God does that for us. So then he asked one of the boys there to lead in prayer there as they started the Sunday school class after he told that little story. And the little boy bowed his head and he said, "Dear God, put your hands over the hand of our president that he might not go off course and that he would seek you and your will and your way and that you would be honored and glorified in his life and in our country." Isn't that great? You know, we need to call upon the Lord like that for our lives. Amen. Lord, may you put your hands over my hands, guide me that I might honor and glorify you and walk in your will and in your way as well. Back up with me to verse 1. And we're going to pick up on the first thought here. And notice who Peter is writing to. And I want to remind you again of the disciple Peter, the apostle Peter. And notice what it says here in verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And I want you to know that Peter is speaking to predominantly Jewish people. Remember, Paul was given the ministry to the Gentiles, and Peter was dealing with the Jews. And a lot of these believers here were Jewish, and you'll understand why what he's saying here is pretty important. And so they're strangers. They're those that are not really, we're just passing through, aren't we? We're in the Lord Jesus Christ, but we're just simply passing through. We're sojourners, and we're citizens really of another country or another city. We're citizens of the kingdom of God and the new city, the new Jerusalem that God is going to create, right? And that we'll enjoy throughout all eternity. What a day that's going to be. But he's writing to them to encourage them. And then notice what he says here, scattered throughout all these areas. Verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit. So he's saying, here are the elect, the chosen ones. And I heard this illustration years ago, and I believe it's very adequate. And the Bible tells us that there are chosen, and there are those that are redeemed, and there are those that are the children of God. But then God also says, for whosoever will. So if you will, as you go into heaven as a child of God, the Bible would say, the banner might read, for whosoever will. That's anybody can come to the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And then as you pass through, maybe on the backside, it would say, the elect. Amen? So God is not saying that there are some that are chosen and some that aren't. And I say that because that is a predominant or a teaching that is becoming more and more predominant than it should be. And that's not the way that God has set it up. God wants to know that everybody is welcome, for whosoever will can trust the Lord. So he says here, the elect according to the foreknowledge of God. And again, that's where it comes from. God foreknew everybody that was going to put their faith and trust in the Lord. Foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit. And that sanctification is a work that God does to set us apart for his honor and glory. And so God wants to set us apart to be a holy people, a peculiar people, to enjoy things that God provides for his people that the world has no interest in at all. Listen, the world, the Bible says, you know, before salvation, we were in darkness. And the natural tendency is to like the things of darkness and to reject the things that are of the light. And the world, when you think of the world and what they say, so let me just say this. If Christians say, let's have a party, you have a picture? There might be some food, there might be some fellowship, there might be some gospel. Let's have a party, there might be some gospel singing, amen? There should be some good preaching, amen? Let's have a party. But what about when the world says, let's have a party? Uh-oh. That's a whole different ballgame, isn't it? There's all kinds of other things that are involved in that. And that is because that is our nature. We are naturally bent that way because of sin. And so likewise, when we raise up children, we don't have to teach them to do the wrong things. They do that naturally, don't they? We have to teach them to do the right things. And so now after salvation, God is doing a work that only he can do that gives us a desire and an appetite to do the things that he wants us to do that are really enjoyable to the child of God that the lost world doesn't understand. How do you know that, Brother George? Because I was once lost. And I didn't have any desires. I mean, I wanted to be a good person. Don't get me wrong. I didn't want to be a criminal. I didn't want to be anybody that hurt anybody. But listen, I didn't go out to benefit the Lord. I didn't go out to benefit others. My first concern was who? Number one. Number one. Look out for number one. And then you can look out for number two, right? When you get married, and number three, four, and five, whoever else is comes along. But that's not the way of the Lord. The Lord says we lay down our lives, and if we give our life to the Lord, he blesses us with fulfillment, contentment that can only come from him. So He says this again, verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit. Listen to this. Unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace be multiplied. If you stop and consider, all of these things that God is talking about in sanctification come from the Lord Himself. None of that is produced by you and I. It's a work that God wants to do. So all we need to do is be on board with the Lord as a saved child of God and say, I want you, Lord, I want you to put your hands over my hands and you do the steering, that you make sure that you get me into the desired haven that you would have me go to, so that when I show up in your presence, I can hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But if we take the wheel away from the Lord, what are we going to have? We're going to have a mess. If we do things the way that we think we should do them, then mark it down, God's hands are not on ours. And so it's something that we have to ask the Lord for. Lord, I want you to guide me. I want to walk in your ways. Because if I don't, I'm good at going the wrong way. Amen? I'm good at missing the mark. So as we see this, we find here he's writing to the strangers. He's writing to the elect. And then also we find the mode of election. Notice what he says here in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy. Whose mercy? God's. And of course, listen, when it's abundant, that means it's more than enough. Abundant mercy hath begotten us. That means born again. Right? When somebody's begotten, they've been given birth, right? So we have a natural birth that we're born from our mothers, and then we have a spiritual birth that comes from the Lord alone. And here's the thing. Did any one of us decide, you know, and whenever year you were born, that you were going to be born? No, of course not. None of us. That was something that was given to us by the Lord. Our parents didn't even know who we were. Amen. It was God that until we came into this world. And so likewise, also when it comes to eternal life, it is God that must give us this life, this birth that changes everything in our relationship with him. So again, verse 3 said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again. Listen to this. Unto a lively hope. How? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That is the gift of eternal life. It comes from him alone, and he's given to us a new life. And then we find here this inheritance for those who are engaged in salvation. So he explains how salvation takes place. God's engaged in our lives. God's working. He's the one that brings conviction. He's the one that makes that understanding a reality. Oh, you know what? Listen, before I got saved, I didn't think I was a bad person. In fact, I'll tell you, I thought I was a good person. I thought I was a model citizen. You might say, that's pretty prideful, Brother George. Yes, it was. I'll tell you. Yeah, I was pretty proud of myself. I thought I was pretty good. I thought I could do a lot of things. But I did not know how lost and undone I was until God got my attention through his word and a fellow witnessing to me. And then for the first time I saw myself the way the Lord saw me. You know what the first thing I did was? Help me, Jesus. I am lost. I had no idea. I mean, listen, we could kind of like the, you know, the old story, the emperor has no clothes. You know, they're all bragging about how wonderful the king is dressed because they don't want to get in trouble by the king, until one little kid said, hey, the king's got no clothes, right? That's the way I saw myself in my sins, lost and undone. But you know what the world said about me? Hey, you know what? He's a pretty good person. Even my friends' neighbors would say, hey, that's the kind of person that you want to, you know, they're a good influence. I wasn't any better than any of my friends. I mean, I wasn't a bad person, but you know, I could get myself in trouble. And I did get myself in trouble growing up, right? Not with the law or anything like that, but I did things that my parents wouldn't want me to do and other people were doing and things of that nature, because that is my nature by itself. That is our nature. It is fallen without the grace of God. And so God had to get my attention and allow me to see that how much of me was wrong. Oh, not just a little bit. Not just 50%, not just 70, but 100% was completely wrong. And so now once we get saved, the Lord says this to those who want to engage him. So now we trust the Lord as our Savior. Now we have an opportunity. We've been given eternal life that can never be taken away. Just like your mom and dad will always be your mom and dad. It doesn't matter if you change your name, if you move 100 miles away, 1,000 miles away, nothing will ever change the fact that your parents brought you into this world. Nothing will ever change the fact that you've been born again. If you're born again by the blood of the Lamb and by the grace of God, that will never change. Isn't that great? But now you and I have an opportunity to grow and move forward in the Lord. Notice what he says here in verse 4. To these redeemed ones, to these who've been born again or begotten again, to an inheritance incorruptible. You and I can enjoy this inheritance as incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away. Listen to this. Reserved in heaven for who? Isn't that good? Reserved in heaven for you. This is what God wants us to know. Well, how do we attain this? How do we obtain what God has attained for us? Verse 5. Who are kept by the power of who? God. Isn't that good? God keeps us. How? Through faith. Through faith. Well, what does that mean? That means trust. That means, listen, you know, I'm going to make a confession here. I have failed the Lord. I have failed the Lord. And I dare say, correct me if I'm wrong, every child of God has failed the Lord somewhere or other. But here's how I fail the Lord. Here's how I fail the Lord. Lord, I'll do this for you. That's a recipe for failure. Because I can't do anything for the Lord. And the good news is God doesn't want me to do anything. And so, but because I love him, I want to do those things. Remember Peter? Peter, the Lord says, you're gonna deny me today. Oh no, Lord, I'm ready to die for you. Can we not agree with Peter? We love the Lord. We'll die for you, Lord. Well, no, we won't. We just think we will. And so I fail, and then I try to do it, and it doesn't work out. And then I say, Lord, I can't do it. I can do one of two things. I can just give up on the whole idea of doing anything for the Lord. I'm still a child of God. But you know what? That ought to frustrate the child of God because of what he's done for us. And so, Lord, teach me and show me. And then as I look at the Word of God, I understand that he wants to do that for me. So the light bulb pops on, and now all of a sudden I get to understand what I've been hearing all along in the Word of God. Ask me anything if you need anything, and I'll give it to you. Who'll give it to us? Amen. God will give it to us. So, Lord, I need you to overcome these things. And I got very specific with the Lord, and you know what? He did it. Amen. Now, does that mean that I'll never fail the Lord? No, absolutely not. It doesn't mean that. But I know this. The moment I fail the Lord, I'm not looking to him. I'm looking to myself. And so I can look at myself and I can say, I can never do that. Does the Lord know? Does the Lord know what we can and cannot do? Would he ever ask you and I to do anything for him that we cannot do by his grace? That's the key right there. By his grace and his power. And so I can sit in my chair and never get out of it, spiritually speaking, and never do anything for the Lord because I can't do those things. Or how many things can we do through Christ Jesus? Isn't that amazing? We can do all things through Christ Jesus, but we've got to call upon the Lord. And then by faith, well, I don't know that I can do. Lord, I know what you said, but Lord, I don't know. Well, what don't I know about? I don't know about me. But can I know about the Lord Jesus Christ who does everything and can do all things? So Lord, I'm going to trust you and walk in that. And then all of a sudden it works. And then you step back and you go, wow. I praise the Lord, Lord. And by the way, then we can stop and give him the victory and say, Lord, I know you did that for me. Why? Because I can't do it. And so now we can ask him, Lord, do it again. And do it again. And do it. And you know what the Lord says? Keep asking, I'll keep giving. Keep asking and I will show you my way. Listen, did Peter make some failures? He did. But what happened after the resurrection? He strengthened the brethren. Amen, didn't he? Because he changed his way from his strength to the Lord's strength. Now, did that mean that Peter never failed the Lord again? No, that doesn't mean that. But he had a whole different experience in his walk with the Lord that God wants you and I as well to enjoy. So again, look at verse 4. To an inheritance incorruptible, notice this, and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, listen to this, who are kept by the power of God through faith. That's the vehicle. Trusting the Lord unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. Listen to this. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness. Did Peter suffer anything for the Lord? Listen, Peter was the one that told the Lord he shouldn't go to the cross. That should never happen to you. And again, the Lord said to him, what? You remember? Get thee behind me, Satan. And why did he say that to Peter? Because he savored not the things that be of God, but of men. And so the Lord said, you are going the wrong way. You don't understand. The way of the suffering, the way of the cross truly leads home. But we have to be willing to trust the Lord. He's wanting to work in our lives. And listen, when things don't work out our way, Lord, you're in control and you work out how many of the things that don't go my way for my good. How many of the things that God, that don't go my way, is God working out for my good? All of them. The question is, do we believe it? Or do we get upset? That means we don't believe it. Do we complain? Do we murmur? Do we gripe? Do we groan? Do we moan? We do all those things, don't we? That's what we do in the flesh. And then I've got to stop. Wait a minute, Lord. You know, every time a sheep of the Lord is bleeding and complaining, they lose a mouthful of food. Amen? They could be enjoying and feasting on the manna, but if we're complaining, we're not really trusting the Lord, are we? But God wants us to trust him that we might grow in that grace and that experience. By the way, listen, it's an experience to truly turn it over to the Lord and trust him and say, Lord, I'm trusting you. So even though things aren't going my way, I want your peace and I want your joy. Will the Lord give us that?
Yes.
He will give us that. So notice again here, verse 7, the reason why. That the trial of your faith, if you have faith, you're going to be tried. God's going to prove our faith. That God's up front. Isn't he so good? Listen, you remember that fellow that said to him, Lord, I'll follow you whithersoever you go. And the Lord said, hey, the foxes have dens and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man doesn't have anywhere to lay down his head. And I'm just paraphrasing. You know what the Lord said up front? I want you to know what it's going to be like. Right up front, I want you to know what you're in for. And by the way, God's telling us right up front what we're in for. But can we not? Is God not worthy for us to give him our lives? That the trial, verse 7, that the trial of your faith being, listen, much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire. He's saying it's going to be tried with fire. Listen to this. Might be found unto praise, this is our title, and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. That is the only, listen, you have to allow yourself to die. That means you can't squirm, you can't complain. Oh, you can, we can complain, but we'll miss the Lord. And we'll miss what he's trying to do. We have to be completely wholehearted, trusting him that he's working out. Listen, if I'm looking for things to go my way, am I looking for things to go God's way? If I want things to go my way, the way that I want them, am I looking for them to go God's way? Can't be both ways, can it? It's either God's or it's not. And so we have to be willing to say, Lord, I mean, that's what faith is, isn't it? People, I got faith. And you hear them and they lose their cool and they act like the world. What kind of faith do they have in? What do they have faith in? Themselves, obviously. Because if it was faith in Christ, what does faith in Christ bring? Peace, love, joy, contentment, gentleness, kindness. And those are indicators that if those things are not in our lives, guess what? Whose way are we going? We're not going the Lord's way. If those things are missing in our lives, we're going our own way. If we get upset, we're not trusting the Lord. We're complaining and we're doing this, that, and the other, and we're going to miss the Lord. And listen, I think some things are taking place in life. How about you? I think there's a potential for God's name to be honored and glorified and highly exalted, I think, like we have not even seen in our own lifetime. The question is, if you and I, as God's people, listen, saved children of God, willing to trust the Lord to have his will and his way in our lives and to trust him and walk. Lord, I don't understand it. Do we have to understand everything to trust the Lord? No. In fact, listen, you know, children are real trusting, aren't they? And by the way, that's why we have a large accountability before kids. In fact, the Lord said, you know, it would be better for somebody to be thrown into the depths of the sea with a millstone around their necks, and I'm just paraphrasing that, than to offend one of these little ones that are His. And so we don't want to be offensive in any way at all whatsoever. But we listen, little ones are trusting. And I'll never forget this. I had this, my pastor's daughter, she was about 4 or 5 years old. And I was in my 20s at that time, so I had a little bit of strength to me at that point anyway. And she was up on this dumpster, and I said, jump and I'll catch you. And we were playing softball out back. It was like a Monday night or something like that. And she jumped and I caught her. But before I turned around, she jumped up on that dumpster again. And she said, catch me. And she just jumped. And I turned around and caught. She kept doing that. And I thought, man, I almost missed her that one time. But here's the thing. Listen, you and I ought to be that trusting to our God. Where do you want me to go, Lord? I'm going. I'll trust you, Lord. You will be there. You will be there for me because you are faithful. Notice this. He says, look at the bottom of verse 7. Notice, be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, we haven't seen him, yea, love, we love him, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing, listen, yet believing, trusting, faith, what? Ye what? Rejoice. How do we rejoice? Notice, with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Whose glory? God's glory. What was God's glory? You know what? Jesus never complained. Jesus was the perfect picture of love. Does God want us to walk in His holiness? He does want us to walk in His holiness. He says, be ye holy, for I'm holy. He says it right here in this chapter. I don't know if we'll get to it this morning, but that's what He wants us to have. Notice this here, verse 9. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, and that means the saving of your physical life. In other words, the rejuvenating and the empowering of your physical life to the glory of the Lord. He's talking to believers. We know that. So He's not talking about their salvation. He's talking about the power of God and the life of God that has changed our lives, our soul. You know, the person that we name ourselves looks out of these windows we call eyes. That's the real us, isn't it? You look at my body, yeah. I mean, I use it as a vehicle to get around in, but I'm going to lay this body down one day if the Lord doesn't come back during our lifetime. Am I not? And the real me is going to come out just like the real you is going to come out of this body, but you're going to be alive in the Lord, and we'll be given a new body. And so God doesn't want us to be hung up on this, on the temporal things, but on the spiritual things. And he says, you can, through the power of God, we can have the salvation of our souls by the grace of God changing us, verse 10, of which salvations, listen to this, the prophets have inquired and searched diligently who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. You know what he's saying? He's saying the Old Testament prophets, and by the way, these are Jews, so they understood the prophets. Amen? And these Jews are saying, oh, they're saying, okay, I'm connecting the dots. That's what they were talking about. That's what we were taught and what we understand. And now that's being brought to us, right? And to them at this particular time, that they might understand that the Old Testament prophets didn't have the same kind of salvation with the same kind of power. They were saved by the grace of God the same way, but they did not experience the complete indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the empowering of God in their lives that never departed. Remember, the Holy Spirit would come on them at the different times, but then He would depart. Not so in the New Testament. Notice verse 11. Searching what or what manner? These are the prophets. Manner of time, listen to this, the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand, listen to this, the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Sufferings come first. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you. Notice, with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. That means the angels in heaven, they're white-knuckled looking over the banisters of heaven, right? They're looking down and they're looking at your life and my life to see the fulfillment of this grace that God has given to us. Well, what does that mean? What is that grace? Well, when somebody is unkind to us, we don't give them what for, right? This is, listen, we turn the other cheek and we are kind and gentle just like the Lord was. Do you know when the Lord was taken to the cross, he was badly mistreated, was he not? I mean, the beating, the scourging, the spitting on, couldn't have gotten any worse. Could not the Lord at any time have turned everybody into a pile of ashes? Talk about humility. What is humility? Power under control. Talk about humility. You know, God wants us to walk like Him. He wants us to have the power that we have, that we could do things that are contrary to the Spirit of God, to the kindness of God, to the love of God, and keep that. In fact, allow the Lord to keep that. Do you know why? Because at that particular moment in time, you and I become lights into a dark and dying world that has no comprehension, no understanding of that. And the world looks at that and says, what in the world was that? Here's what they say. Because if that had been me, that's what they say, don't they? You know, even the smallest person, if that had been me, they would have liked to think they'd have given what for. But they'd say the same thing. And maybe they would. I mean, and maybe they would out of anger. I mean, a lot of people, you know, because they don't understand the love of God. But that's not a good testimony for the child of God not to know the love of God. If we are the recipients of it, God wants us to be the distributors of it as well by His grace. So again, notice here. He said, verse 13. Wherefore, he says, gird up the loins of what? Your mind. How we think. What's our perspective on life? Is it for me or for the Lord? Is it my way or God's way? It's got to be. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Don't be filled with rage and anger and unkindness. That's not what glorifies the Lord. He says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Listen to this. And hope to the end. For what? For the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. More grace. Amen? God will give us all the grace we need on this side of eternity, but God is going to give us His grace to an unmeasurable amount when we see Him face to face. And if we completely submit ourselves to Him and we turn the other cheek and we allow Him to have His will and His way and trust that everything is working out for our good and we don't have to defend ourselves, God says, there's a crown and you can win it, but it has to be by the grace of God. And you will be found and I will be found in honor at the appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So here's the question this morning. How do you want to be found? Only you can decide that. Nobody can choose that for you. How do you want to be found? Trusting the Lord or trusting our feelings? Trusting ourselves or trusting the grace of God that does all things wonderful? Amen. Would you stand as we prepare for the invitation? I pray that the Lord is speaking to your heart and He's saying, trust me, I want to show you some things, but you have to trust me and you have to be willing to die to self. That's a hard thing to do. Here's the answer. I can't do it. We can't do it, but God can do it. And He will do it if you ask Him. Lord, I want to die to myself so that you might use me. Watch out. Well, it's coming, amen? But listen, can you trust the Lord to do all things well and for our good and His glory? So can we say, Lord, I give you how much of my life? All of it. It's all yours, Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your mercy and your grace. What a blessing to worship with each and every one here this morning. Lord, may you speak to our hearts as only you can. And truly, Lord, may you have your will and way. And we'll be careful to give you all the praise, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.